into the Word of God today. There is something about my wife and I were gone Thursday, Friday to a conference. It was a church growth conference and a phenomenal conference, probably the best church growth conference that I have ever been to in my life. And there is some themes that you're going to hear me as a pastor begin to preach more and more and more and more of. And I hope that you will latch on to these themes that we will be preaching. My goal is, subconsciously, I have been trying to, since the day we started, I've been subconsciously trying to implement the fact of, as a growing church, we have to be a loving church. We have to be a caring church. We have to be a church that pulls people in with our kindness, that it's a very important thing. But also, I think it's very important that we become a generational church. I don't want this church to be a church, and you've heard me say this, that I get to be an older man and I fall over with a heart attack and the church closes up because it was 100% built upon pastor. Can I get an amen? We need a church that is built upon the body of Christ and upon Christ himself, so that we are not all consuming upon the influence 100% upon pastor. But I also understand that churches take on the DNA of their pastor. There is something about having passion, about loving souls, that becomes contagious. And standing in the kitchen area today before service, I listened to one of our saints pour her heart out about how she had been two or three Bible studies scheduled in the next couple of weeks, trying to reach into people's lives and people that were scheduled to try to come to church. And I am not concerned about the fact that there was probably, when I list the number that was told me today, that was were trying to come between the two different people that I spoke to before church, was somewhere around five people that was supposed to have been here today. It would be very easy for us to look and think about that after about 20 of our regulars are out and look at that and say, well, the devil won. But the fact is, the devil didn't win, because you've got to be more concerned about what makes a person and a child of God successful is not the result of what you did, but the obedience to what God called you to do. We often get very caught up in the number. We often get very caught up in the number of people that got the Holy Ghost, the number of people that got baptized. But you know what? When I walked in today and I looked around at things that were going on, I counted a core of people of about five or six people that's been here since, some of them 12 o'clock today, some of them 12:30 today, singing, doing things around the body of Christ, and others that got here just after that, excited about, they had invited somebody to church, and Sister Wilcox had a whole pew over there last Sunday. When some didn't come, she had a whole reserve crew to come with her last Sunday. And that is exciting, because what I look at and what I notice is the growth of the body of Christ. It'd be very easy as a pastor to get discouraged sometimes, because you look out on a Sunday afternoon when last week we had 30 and you got 15 on a Sunday. It'd be very easy to say, oh Lord, what are you doing? But then I look at the fact that Sister Kirk walked in, and said, it wasn't actually Sister Kirk that told me. It was, I believe, Sister Honey and Sister Phoenix that walked in and said, Pastor, my uncle's supposed to come to their church today. And he's got a little baby, a little girl. And I think she said that little girl's name is Stone, if I'm not mistaken. And they were so excited that they had invited somebody to church. As I preach today, if you have your Bibles, we're going to 1 Peter chapter number 4. If you want to stand for the reading of the Word of God, I would also like to say thank you to all of our Sunday school teachers, all of our staff that helps and works around here. And my wife has reminded me that we need to do a Sunday school meeting. We do have some other teachers that are starting to get added in. And some of you, I think, that are going to start to help out with the church cleaning. Brother Smith was here all day Friday, part of the day Thursday, working with the painters, trying to get that stuff finished up before the flooring guys come on Monday. This has just been a busy place. It's been an exciting place. And I say thank you to all of you. My wife and I did the math when I called the flooring people. And we were on the schedule for the second week of November. And he called me and said, "We've got you scheduled now for the 29th. And I said, "Well, that's going to be a problem. I got a bathroom to paint. I got a kitchen to paint. And I'm leaving to go to a conference. I'm not going to get it done." So Brother Smith said, "I'll meet the painter guys." And Mr. Denny Henderson from here in town jumped on board and painted that for us and charged us a very reasonable price, a reasonable rate. So thank you to all of you that work so hard to make everything happen here. And there comes a point when you can't do everything. And I will get into that in just a little bit. 1 Peter chapter number 4 says, "For as such then as Christ has suffered for us," 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1, "in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from what? From sin. He knoweth that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." I want to preach just for a little while on an odd topic, if you will. If you got the text earlier today, "This will be the death of me." Anybody ever made that statement, "This will be the death of me"? Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we love you and we ask you, God, one more time to reach down and saturate our minds and our spirits, to challenge us, to stretch us, to pull us, to expand our vision and our minds, to recognize that in order to complete the task that you have set before us, God, it is going to require something of us. And that's not the easiest thing oftentimes for us as people to accept. But I'm asking you, God, to help me to deliver what you put in my spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I remember as a child hearing my mother, as we would be out playing and we would be out doing things, and we lived in the country. So our vision of fun, you got to understand, we didn't grow up the way today's generation. There was no video games in the house. There was no television in the house. There was none of the other things that today's society, it seems like, is raised with. Our vision of fun was going out in the backyard, which we had a orchard in the back of our house. And this time of year, there was apples that had grown and had fallen off the tree. And they would slowly start to rot, and they would get a little soggy, they'd get a little soft. And those trees were all planted in rows and crossways. There was pear trees in the back, when we first moved there, we had a peach tree, but the peach tree died, and those apple trees were our partition between the rotten apple fights that we would have. And we would get out there in the backyard, we would pick up those apples, and we would hide behind the trees, and we would chuck those apples at each other. And it probably wasn't the safest thing in the world to do, but nobody died, and nobody got a lifetime of maiming from it. But there was something about, there was a state that apple would become rotten. We would have apple on our clothes, and it wasn't the fresh apple scent that you smell when you walked into Kirkland's store. Trust me, it was an apple smell that was pertruse, and it's that sweet but yet rotten, a kind of a rotten apple cider smell, if you've ever smelled of anything like that. We would walk in the door and we would take off through the house and go about our business, only to realize that we still had smashed rotten apples all on our shoes. And it was across the tile, and it would be in the carpet. And I would hear my mom, "Brant, Randall Smith, Dwayne Randall Smith, Brant Wayne Smith." And then she'd get them flip-flop backwards again, and she'd start calling each of us by the opposite name because she was so mad. Whoever, just get in here, both of you. And then I would hear, "You kids are going to be the death of me." But the fact was, what we were doing was natural things. What was taking place in the backyard was natural things. And how many knows that in all reality, your children are the death of you? Because when those children are born, the body of mom never goes back to what it was. The heart and the passions of dad never goes back to what it was. And every day that that child is born, your influence is dying a little bit more and a little bit more. What brother and sister Kirk, Jeremy Kirk, is having going through in the next week or so in this process of time of having a baby, they will find that their lives are going to be completely transformed and transitioned. They will never go back to what it was before that child was born. But there is something about knowing that we are dying. The Bible talks about this very pointedly here in 1 Peter chapter number 4. He said that for as much as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, and no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. There is something about knowing that as long as my flesh is in existence, it's going to be a problem. Have you ever been around somebody? My daughter enjoys training. Anybody been around bodybuilders or people that like to work out all the time and jog and run and all that stuff? And you know my famous thing, I ain't running unless somebody's chasing me. There ain't no reason to run. You might fall and get hurt, you know. Make sure every step is secure. But there is something about those people that jog and those people that run and those people that lift weights. And there's a certain point that every person that tries to build their muscles and strengthen their muscles knows that there is a breaking point, that something is severed just ever so slightly, but yet still attached, that then that muscle grows back together. And the fact of bodybuilding comes from killing something so that it can grow back bigger than it was before. I will never forget watching my wife's cousin as he had a jaw issue from the time he was a baby, and his jaw was different and it didn't have everything that it needed. And as he got older in life, he wanted to have that repaired. He wanted to have that fixed. So I began to ask him, I said, what are they going to do? And he says, "Well, this is going to be sound terrible. It's going to be sound awful. It's going to sound morbid." He said, "But they're going to go in and break my jaw in both spots, on both sides. And what they will do is they will separate my jaw and they will tighten that thing and loosen it so it separates just ever so slightly, and then it has to take time to heal and grow. And that will allow slowly but surely to extend that out and grow back. And then they will do it again and grow back and do it again and grow back." We must understand as children of God, in order for us to be more like Christ, when we exercise our faith, there is going to be moments of disappointment. There's going to be moments of time that we're not going to see the things that we want to. Oh, yes, as a pastor, we've got guest musicians coming down and helping out. And pastor would have loved to have seen a full house here today. But there are times that you recognize that I watched something that most of you may not have noticed today that I think was probably the first time I've seen it. And that was as a little girl on the front row began to bounce around a little bit, and she began to clap her hands. And you know what? It may look like a small number, but what may look to you may be a breaking really was a growing for a little girl, because she's never had that in a service. And when we think sometimes things aren't happening, we need to look a little deeper. When you stretch yourself spiritually and you give of your finance and you think, now I don't have any money, and they really doesn't seem like they even appreciate it, and you look back over time, if you really reverse it and look back, you will see the handprint of God every single time, and a seed becomes planted, and there is something that changes in the atmosphere of your spiritual world, because oftentimes our giving, our expression of putting things into lives, is not often for the other person, but sometimes it's for us. There's something about knowing that the culture of a church has meaning and it has matter, it has purpose, it has, and it's something that doesn't change in a moment. The beauty of starting a church from scratch allows me the ability to set the culture of that church, to allow that church to be built around certain things that matter. And I hope you've noticed, I believe things ought to be done right. I believe things ought to look good. I believe when there's a paper on the floor, we ought to pick it up. I believe when they pull in the parking lot, it not ought to have grass growing in it. And it, every time I would drive by this place, I'd look at that parking lot. And I would think, would I want to go to that church with weeds growing in the parking lot and cracks through the parking lot? And it may cost us money. It may cost us effort. It may cost us time. And it costs us a lot of money to have the parking lot all resealed. But you know what? Sometimes it's not always just about the finances. Sometimes we got to recognize it changes the perspective of people when they pull in that parking lot and say, this is my church. I don't know about you, but I have a true, real perspective that when I pull in this church, this is my church. Not me as a pastor, but me as a spiritual man of God, and you as a child of God, when you pull in this place, you know what you ought to feel? That's my church. If there's something laying around, I'm going to pick it up. When I'm going to play music, I'm going to do it skillfully and to the best of my ability. When I'm going to teach Sunday school, I'm not going to go in there and just throw something on the table because I've got it memorized and I've done it 100 times. But somewhere along the week, I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to seek the will of God, and I'm going to stretch myself for the cause of Christ. Because the fact is, really, your walk with God really will be the death of you. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. The Bible says this flesh is enmity against God. It fights us daily. It pulls against us. And the only way we can ever strengthen the spiritual man is to allow the flesh man to die. Unless our will morphs into the will of God. I was enlightened as Brother Terry Schock was doing part of the conference there, and he was the campus pastor, the main cog in the wheel there with Brother Anthony Mangan for 30 years. As he began to talk to just us ministers individually, he began to stretch us as pastors. And one of the things that he said that got my attention the most was, how do we measure success as pastors? And some would say, by how many show up on Sunday. Some would say, well, how spiritual is our church? Some would say, well, what is our relationship with the body of Christ? Another one said, however they manage their money and the finances of the church to leave to the next pastor, or the structure of the church, or the size of the building. And we began to talk about all of those things. And he came down and he said, no, you've got to understand. There are people that we've got, as people, we've got to recognize that really only one thing matters. What measures your success to God is your obedience to what God called you to do. What I'm trying to get across to us today is exactly what the conversation we had before service, the conversation me and your two little girls had before service, was the fact that you can stand before God today and lift your head up high because there ain't people even on the pew, but you were obedient to the cause of Christ because you did your part, and you don't measure it by whether they show up. You measure it. Brother Terry Shock said, I got scolded by one of my sisters there in church. He said, I stepped, and we were having a big event, and he stepped out into the crowd kind of there, and he said, I had the mic, and he said, I said, how many brought a visitor today? He says, and there was a little old lady on the front row, hadn't been coming very long, he says, and she was standing right in front of me, and I physically watched her as she dropped her head. She said, mine didn't show up. He said, I felt about this tall in the Holy Ghost. He said, I went back to the pulpit and I grabbed the mic. He said, I apologize to this church. I stated that wrong. How many invited somebody to church this week? He said, I recognized I had been measuring the wrong things. It wasn't the fact that she didn't do what she was supposed to. She had prayed about those guests. She had sought those guests. She had invited those guests. She had invested in those guests. But whether that guest shows up or whether she does what she's supposed to, what do we measure it by? And we measure it by our obedience. And our obedience comes through a dying process. When our flesh gives over to the will of God, and we give up our identity, and we put on the identity of Christ, not caring what this world thinks, not caring what this world says, not caring what this world's opinion is, but we're going to walk with God, we're going to live for God, we're going to serve God, and we're going to do whatever it takes to let this world know that this is the best life you could ever live. Reality is, we in ourselves, as talented as we are, and these fine young men that they sent down to help us today are two of the humblest men you'll ever want to meet in the world. So this is not pointed at them in any form or fashion. But we've got to understand, I've been a musician all of my life. But how well I play a saxophone, or how well I play a bass, or how well I play the drums does not measure my success in my calling. How good I preach doesn't measure my success in my calling. How good you sing or play doesn't measure your success in your calling. What measures your success in your calling is, are you obedient to what God has called you to do? Did you give up your will and take on the will of God in your life? Or are you still measuring by the old measures of the world, where the world says, one of the biggest eye-openers I had was, I was sitting with a realtor in this town that we ended up not using. He's a great guy. But when I sat down at his desk and I was talking about how we were in the storefront and we were looking to buy property, and I was giving him my spiritual testimony of what God had done for our little flock. And he asked me a question that rubbed me the wrong way. You pastor, don't get riled. He never knew I got upset. But in my mind, my gears were turning and thinking, You're measuring by the completely wrong yardsticks. His words to me were, what people are coming to your church? Who is it? Instantly in my mind, I thought, you know what? I never want to be a pastor that measures who's on the pew. I want to measure by that there's people in the pew, that their lives are being transformed. I don't want to measure our success of how much money is in the pockets of the people in the pew. I want to measure it by a little girl that ain't got a penny to her name, dancing in the spirit, loving God, saying, I can't do this at school, but I can do this at church, and it feels good. And you know what? I watched a mom and a dad that sat there watching that little girl, and I was thinking, don't stop her. Just let her enjoy the presence of God. You know what she was doing? She was stretching. She was separating from her world for just a moment and allowing the world of God to rebuild the void. And when you do that enough, eventually you will find out there's less of you and more of him. Less of you and more of him. Less of you and more of him. And then eventually, you know what? You'll find out that you have died out to the cause of Christ. And you know what? You'll take your Sunday afternoon and invest it in a home mission service. And it doesn't matter what everybody else is sitting with their feet propped up and enjoying life. You're investing in something. And you know what? There is no better feeling than being poured out for the cause of Christ. And there ain't nothing left but an empty shell. But when you break that shell and you lose it all, there's something that lives beyond you. When that apple dies, it's not a pretty picture. It's nothing anybody wants. But when it's all over, there's something inside that's more important than anything else on that tree. It wasn't the leaves. It wasn't the bark. It wasn't that beautiful red apple. That beautiful red apple was to only entice something, to allow it to knock it off that tree so that it could die. Its entire purpose was to die so that it could get a life beyond itself. And we don't think about it like that. We put an apple on the table and we look at its beauty and all the glory of that apple. That Honeycrisp apple. Anybody else like Honeycrisp apples? Put that Honeycrisp apple and it's so beautiful, but the most important part of that apple is not what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. And our lives are no different. If I've got a new suit to wear or not, it doesn't matter. Fact is, it doesn't matter what kind of car I drive, doesn't matter what kind of house I live in. It doesn't matter what kind of job I have. It's not predicated upon who I know or who knows me. Everything is predicated about getting what's inside of me into this world. And the sooner I get me out of the way and him into the world, the better off this world is. And we've got to recognize that as a church, to change our culture, to recognize that it's not about us. It's not about our talent level, although I believe it should be the best we can do. And when we are going to do something for God, I believe it should be our best. But we also got to recognize it's not for a show. It's not for so people can hear me preach. It's not so we can have a good thing to put out on our webcast. But it's something that we better recognize. Our ultimate goal is to get that world to Jesus Christ. And the only way we get them to Jesus Christ is to get me out of the way. Say, does God intend me to go through the world just a pauper and trying to survive? And I don't believe that. I believe when you give to God of your time, of your finances, of your effort, of your energy, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. I have learned through the cause of Christ that if I will put God at the head of my life, there is something about And you've heard me say this before, and I'm gonna condense it as best I can. We want to take God, and we have our job, we have our house, we have our children have a school, we live in a city, we live in a county, we live in a country, we live in a world. And in the circle of that picture of process, we pick where we put God into it. When it comes to our education, I see so many parents that don't take into consideration their children's salvation. We look at jobs and we think of job transfers. We think of getting better things and doing certain things. And some of you are wrestling with some of these things right now. And we don't ever figure into the equation, how is this going to affect me spiritually? Is this going to knock me out of being able to be to church? Is this going to put money in my pocket but drain my spiritual? And when we think that way, what we are doing is we're putting God on the outside of our circle and we try to fit Him in where He will fit. But what if we allowed God to be the center of our circle? I'll work anywhere as long as it doesn't affect my salvation. But when it starts to affect my family's salvation, something needs to change. I don't know about you, but as a church, I'm amazed that people will drive almost an hour away to be in church every single Sunday. You know why they do? Because they're not going to a church, but it became their church. And when you fall in love with the cause of Christ and you put God at the center of everything else you do, it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter the situations of chaos around you, because everything revolves around God being the centerpiece of everything in our lives, everything in our homes. I heard someone tell me just this week, even just today, that I need to bless my home. I need to get things centered perspectively inside my home. You know what you're doing? You're allowing God to be the center of everything in your life. There is nothing more exciting than putting God at the centerpiece and allowing my life to fit around God instead of God trying to fit into my life. When you get that perspective as a church, you know what you'll have? You'll have a church of growth. You'll have a church of passion. You'll have a spiritual church. When you recognize that my prayer life is hinged upon my prayer life at home, not my prayer life at church. My fasting life is hinged upon what I'm doing outside the church that affects my church. How spiritual my family isn't measured by what happens on Sunday, but it's measured by what happened on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then we come to church and we bring that same spirit to church with us. But if that spirit is carnality, what does the church become? You see, many people think the church is a reflection of the pastor. The church is a reflection of the people that are coming into the church. I'm a part of that. And so are you. If we want a spiritual church, then we better have a spiritual home. If we want to have a God-fearing church, we better have a God-fearing home. If we want absolute, what would happen if we all came in not waiting for pastor to stand up and pick the right song or say the right thing to cause us to clap and jump up and run and shout and all of those things? But what happened if we came in feeling the same responsibility that pastor does when he steps on that platform and begins to try to pull us out of our mindsets of carnality and frustrations and things that are going on around around the world, but allow us to step into a dimension of the Holy Ghost because we came in prepared. We brought God with us instead of coming to meet Him. There's a different perspective. And when we change that concept, the entire culture, the entire measuring stick of our church will be completely transformed in the Holy Ghost. I know we often talk about, I've got to go to the house of God. I've got to go down to be a part of what's going on at church. Know ye not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the house of God. As beautiful as this building is, it's only to make our visitors comfortable. Think about this. It's only to give them a measure of the beauty of God by a reflection of what we do. But when it comes to us going to meet God versus bringing God, the difference is what our view of God is in our lives. Is He a God we go to meet? Or is He a God that we go to celebrate, the God that we've been worshiping all week long? And when you change that perspective, you slowly start to cut out the flesh and insert more spirit. I know you've been hearing me harp on this for a few weeks now about how we've got to win victory to victory. One battle after another. Take the little battle. He's God of the little things. Anybody find your $15 this week? He's the God of the little things. He's the God of the little things. He's the God, but He's also the God of the compound interest. And when you start to do some of the things that I'm preaching about this morning, and you realize that God really is the death of me. Because when I die, He is elevated. And when I am lifted up, I push all people away from Him. But when He be lifted up, what did He say? I will draw men, all men unto me. Somehow in our minds and our spirits, Pastor came to challenge us today. How much of you does this world see? And how much of God does this world see? And if you were to weigh them out and measure them, you will measure how spiritual you really are. I don't know about you, but I got some work to do. I don't know about you, but I had to challenge myself during this conference and think, how much audible prayer does my wife and children see in the home versus me just coming to the church and praying? Think about it. And you should come to the church and pray. But even as we laid down last night, as awkward as it is, Pastor just said, God, touch our service tomorrow. Saturate that place with the Holy Ghost. My wife probably looked at me and thought, what is he doing over there? It's bedtime. You know what I was doing? I was stretching. I was pulling flesh away and allowing God to fill in the void. And there comes a point that you learn to stretch yourself enough, you become a living, walking, sacrificial vessel for the cause of Christ. And instead of being what the world sees as an individual, the world now begins to see God in us. You don't want to know why we call Him the mighty God in Christ? Is because the world recognized He was a man of God.
My question for us is, does the world see us as the same? Let's all stand. I'm coming to a close. What is it that causes us to recoil when it spiritually hurts? What is it that causes us to think, what's the point in asking them if I get rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected? I'll tell you what matters is you don't measure it by the rejections. You measure it by the obedience to what God has called you to do. You may have children that don't live for God, may have strayed away or walked away, that constantly it seems they push back and they push back and they push back and they push back and they push back. My challenge for us today is, every time they push back, does that strengthen you? Or does it null the voice a little more and a little more and a little more and a little more and a little more? And we must recognize that that suffering, as we view as suffering, should grow us if we're measuring it by the right parameters. Every time we hear that rejection of, I'm busy, or I can't do it, or I've got this going, or that got that going, we must recognize what it must have been for Jesus as he began to reach into a lost and dying world. It must have hurt when they said, yeah, he just run around with publicans and sinners. Ouch. That probably hurt. But you know what it was doing to his spiritual side? It was stretching him. Because he knew, this is just a small lashing comparison to what I'm going to have to do here shortly. I'm going to have to die. But I want you to notice, he was not complete until his death. And we in this flesh, walking in this life, never find the full completion in the will of God in our lives until we have fully died. Not in a physical death, but in a spiritual, that flesh no longer controls my thoughts. The flesh no longer controls my desires. The flesh no longer controls my will. But God does. I wonder if we could just gather in around the front here in closing today. I hope I stretched us all. I hope I pushed us all. I hope I challenged us all. And here today as a pastor, I want us to look a little bit differently at our measuring sticks as a church. Instead of looking and saying, how many guests did we have? I want us to measure of how many people did I influence this week? If they were drinking 5 beers, did I get them down to 2? Think about it. If they were getting stoned 5 times a week, if I can just get them down to Saturday, that they can be clean enough to come to church on Sunday, I've made a difference. I've made a difference. One at a time. Heavenly Father, I ask you one more time to reach down into every mind, every spirit, every heart that's here today, from guests to visitors to friends to saints of God that's here, that I'm challenging us, God, to
look a little deeper at the things that we look at and the things that we measure by in our own walks with you. That some of the things that we put a lot of value in really don't matter at all. And sometimes we look at how spiritual we are by how many service we attend. And we look at how spiritual we are of whether we put money in an offering plate. And all of those things factor into it, God. But I contend here today as a pastor, those things are very minuscule to what happens outside the walls of this church. What goes on in our daily lives, the measuring stick of success, is really not that I went and met God, but that I brought God to church with me. And we're going to see lives change and get people connected one day at a time. And every song that I play, every message that I preach, every thing that I do, God, I've got to do to the best of my abilities, God. But whether or not there's people flogging the altars is not the measuring stick. It's, did I preach the message you told me to preach? Did I deliver it to the best of my ability? Did I do what you called me to do? Did I make the phone call to the young man that I've been reaching out to this week? Did I text him? Did I make an effort, God, to try to pick him up during the middle of the week, God? Did I have that Bible study? Did I spend that time in prayer? Did my children know that this is an apostolic home this week? How much time did I spend in prayer with my child? How often did they hear me pray in my very own home this week? How spiritual was our household? Was it rock and roll playing in the home, or was it Christian music, and WFRN, or things that could uplift us? What may have been blaring from a TV set, was it something that was going to edify us or destroy us? And I understand we can't affect everything in our homes, God. Because some of us have unsaved spouses, but we can develop a pattern of allowing our flesh not to control us and just meeting God at church, but allowing God to be God in our homes as well. And I'm asking you, God, to strengthen us. I'm asking you, God, to bind our minds. I'm asking you to elevate our faith one more time that says, you know what? I invited two people this week and none of them showed up, that means I'm going to invite six next week. And then there may become a Sunday that all eight show up at the same time. And I'm going to see the reward that really is not attributed to me at all. But it's attributed when we see one of them baptized in Jesus' name. And the reward goes to them because their name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.